I want to just thank those that have been involved in our children's ministry during this time. It is a gift to us all that they care for them, take time out of what would be their worship service and provide it for somebody else. And so I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for that they do this on a regular basis. Since we at times bring our own grandson, Janet has at times sat in with him and them. Last month, Jerry Braskett was the leader of the children's worship, and she said it's just excellent. She couldn't be happier that our grandson gets the opportunity to be in that. So when you get the chance to just thank those involved in children's ministry, please do that. I'm going to continue this morning on this idea that Jesus is our Prince of Peace. And in particular, this morning, I'd like to look at Jesus in how he is our Prince of Peace. When it comes to our relationships with each other. So if you'll join with me, we'll take a look at this subject, the peace with friends and family. There's a story about a man, some of you may have heard about this man who was shipwrecked on an island, and when the people came to rescue him, they found that there were three huts constructed on the island. And the first hut, they said, what explained these things? And he said, the first hut, well, that's my house. And the second one, that's my church. And the third one is the church I used to go to. Here he is on a deserted island, and he can't even live with himself. There are times when we do get kind of crosswise with other people. And the basic idea of this message is that Christ creates the foundation for being able to live at peace with each other. And it's through his replacement, the Holy Spirit, that we have that power or dynamic to live at peace with each other. That is, to not only be at peace, but to be peaceable with others. Let's take a look first at our heritage of peace. And that is found both in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we get the idea of the gift of peace. And the gift of peace is first containing the idea of shalom. You've probably heard of the term shalom. It means peace. People will use it as a greeting. They'll say shalom, and they will repeat shalom to you, peace to you. But the idea is so much broader than our concept of peace. Very often when we think of peace, we think of it as kind of the cessation of animosity. We may have the idea of people living in harmony with each other, coexisting at least. Shalom meant so much more. It not only meant that kind of harmony that exists between people as they live together and live together well, but it also had a sense of togetherness or wholeness. When we are living at peace with God, there is a sense of oneness with God. There's a sense that as his created beings, we are actually doing and being what we were created to do, that is, to live in connection with God. And the same is true with people. We live in peace with people. That is part of the Old Testament concept as well. So it not only meant that people lived without hostility toward others, but it also meant that they lived in harmony with one another. And this kind of harmony worked itself out in a sense that there was a oneness, a sense of togetherness, a sense of unity that existed between people. That's contained in the idea of the Old Testament word, shalom. There's this beautiful passage of scripture that talks about shalom on the inside of us. It says, you will keep in perfect peace the person whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord. He is an everlasting rock. God is depicted as the person that keeps us in peace. And we have that concept even in our modern English use of the word peacekeeper. We think of a policeman as a keeper of the peace. They're tasked with keeping peace in a community. God, the Holy Spirit, is depicted in the same way. The person who walks the night watch, you might say, keeping guard over you and me, wanting to give us the gift of peace and watching out for those things that would disturb the peace that he wants, in fact, for us to live with. The other idea is the New Testament word for peace is called eirene. Can you see how close that might be to the name Irene? Eirene, Irene. Irene really means peaceful one. So that's the word from which we get that name. And it also describes relationships, not only between our relationship with God. It's used in the New Testament to describe our relationship with others, that we are to live as God's peaceable people. So there's a gift of peace that God wants to give us. He talks about being the one who will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are stayed on him. We're also offered the gift of peace, peace with God. We talked about that last Sunday, and peace with each other. We'll get into that a little bit more. But there is also in this idea a calling for us to be peaceable people. And the peace that we are meant to enjoy as the people of God, as members of family, as neighbors, as friends, relatives, is this peace of God is not just meant to be the absence of conflict, but that there be a presence of harmony, of a sense of order, a togetherness, a sense of vitality to the relationships that exist. Let's go back to our shipwrecked friend who had to build another church to go be a part of. He reminds us that peace is sometimes fragile. It's sometimes fragile, and it certainly can happen at any level. It can happen between relatives. It can happen between husband and wife, between parents and children. It can happen in the church as well. And so we have a calling to live as peaceable people. That is what God sets before us. But too often, we fail at that. And we have an example of that, for example, in the churches of Galatia. It turns out that the churches in Galatia, and the churches in a region that Paul was writing his letter, the letter of Galatians, were not enjoying this kind of peaceable living that the scripture sets before us. In fact, things had gotten pretty ugly. What prompted Paul to write was a list of things that we'll look at here in just a moment. But he writes to help deal with these strained relationships. And I love the way that he kind of sneaks up on them in Galatians. He talks about some pretty big vices. And then he kind of brings it down to where people are really living. You know, it's real easy to say, oh, that's not me, kind of checking off things. And then finally, he just kind of lays some things out that really were where they were living. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, for example, he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. Now, evidently, some people were throwing others into confusion. They were trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Galatia is north of Judea in the country we call Turkey. While some of the believers in these churches were likely Jewish, most of the people who had become Christians in that region were primarily Gentile. Paul had come, he'd preached to them, they'd received the gospel with open hearts and gladness. And now that he'd left, there were some who kind of came in and were beginning to teach that, well, yes, it is faith in Christ, but it's faith in Christ plus, you really, to be really spiritual, you need to add these things that were part of our Jewish heritage. They were depicting themselves as just a notch above. Now, you can imagine what that does to fellowship, especially fellowship where you say, you know, we all come to Christ on equal footing. We are before him, before his cross, and we are all in deep need of his grace and mercy. What it does to have somebody, a group of spiritual elite that now say, oh yes, but in kind of in a patronizing way, you have to do this and this and this and this and this to really be a real true Christian. And what they were encouraging was just basically that they go back into Judaism, requiring that these Gentiles be circumcised and participate in a lot of the other customs, Sabbath observance, and on and on and on. The effect of it was that it was beginning to destroy their sense of fellowship. And it was also changing the gospel. Salvation wasn't a matter of keeping a set of laws or going through religious ceremonies or being born into the right family or nation. It was simply a matter of trusting Christ. That was such good news to them when they believed in Christ. And yet this trouble came. These false teachers who came in with a different message, adding all these laws that had a lot of burden to that, and teaching that they, insisting that to be a real Christian, you had to trust Christ and essentially become a Jew. They were persuasive, so that many of the believers who accepted their teaching were now pressuring other Christians to keep the law. What began as a theological controversy became actually a social conflict. It divided people along ethnic lines. The Gentile believers in particular were made to feel like second-class citizens, and it caused a great deal of division among them. Love was lacking, their joy had vanished, and it appears they had little peace at all. Now that is one of the ways that it happened, how it happened in Galatia. I want to take a look also at this idea of how being peace, you can see how it happened in Galatia, how suddenly something was given more prominence than Christ. These laws were given prominence. Christ wasn't the central focus anymore. It was doing the right things that became the focus. And that's often how being peaceable and being peacemakers get scuttled. Now, can some of you, one of you, just offer, what does scuttled mean? What's the picture?
Ditched.
Huh?
Abandoned.
Abandoned, okay.
Deliberately sunk.
That's what you do to a ship. You scuttle the ship. You destroy something that has good purpose, and you literally sink it. And that's quite a picture for how peace in our lives and our peaceableness with others can get derailed and actually get sunk. Something that is supposed to be purposeful and useful in our lives disappears. It vanishes. Ken Sandy is the president of Peacemaker Ministries, and although he was trained as an engineer and a lawyer, he devoted most of his life to the ministry and reconciliation of the church. We have some materials for that as well, a series of tapes here in our library, and also some Bible studies that you could go through if you'd like to dig a little deeper. He tells the story how he worked with a group of church leaders and a pastor who had a serious falling out. And he writes, "They'd been at odds for over a year. They sent me a thick file of emails and letters that they had sent to each other." This was just kind of the fruit of what was going on. They wanted to have him kind of as a consultant take a look at the issues that were going on. And he remembers looking at all those emails, and he was struck by this thought that there wasn't one reference to Christ or the gospel of Christ in all these emails. So he just made it his purpose that when he got together with him and sat down with him, he would say something like this: "There are real issues here, but how does God factor into this conversation that you've been having with each other?" That was the simple question. And it was a attention-arresting question. They said things just stopped. There was silence. They had no answer. And finally, someone piped up, "We've completely lost sight of Christ in our argument." Well, that's a good beginning. That's a wonderful beginning for them to have made, to realize that it's keeping their eyes on Christ and the truth about Christ. This was the problem with the Galatian Christians. They'd left the Christ event, Christ's birth, death, and resurrection for their sake, and gone to behavior, codes of conduct as measures of spirituality. I can think of times in my life where, many times in my life, where peace has been tested in me personally. It comes in lots of ways. Sometimes it happens as a dad, sometimes it happens as a husband, sometimes it happens as a pastor, sometimes it happens as a neighbor. I'm sure that you are with me in this because you're part of the human race too. One of the things that I like now is about our fellowship is that it seems to me that we are devoted to this, that we want most what Christ wants. And we eventually get there. We will, listening to what Christ is saying to us, take the steps necessary to live at peace with each other. I think that's healthy. And that the question is not whether or not peace will, our sense of peace with each other will be tested, because we are human beings and it will always be tested. The truth is, how do we handle it? Now, I'd like to look a little bit more at our resources for how we handle it. And the first resource, of course, is to take a look at our peacemaker. It is God in Christ who makes peace possible. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, it reads this way: "You are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus," or Jesus Christ, "for all of you who were baptized into Christ have closed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And when you hear those words, that we are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, baptized into Christ, and then he uses these categories: Jew, Greek, slave, free, male or female. Why do you think he sets those categories up there like that? He's setting them up as equal now, but what were they before the Christ event? These are typically groups that were at odds with each other. In fact, that's the human condition he's describing there. Jew and Greek, Oh, there is a big divide there. That's what Galatians is about, this big divide. It was felt. It's palpable. Those dirty Greeks. Those pagan Greeks. Those uppity Jews. These are groups where animosity existed. What about slave or free? Who would be the free? Typically, people who owned the other group. You think there was some animosity there? We have no idea what it would be like to actually have to be under the servitude, the beck and call, night and day, and even punishment, physical punishment of another person, given to their whims. We have no idea what that would be like. They were at odds. And now, in Christ, they are now brothers. That's what the book of Philemon, or the letter to Philemon, is about. He sends a slave home to his master and says, you really need to treat him like a brother in Christ. And when you think about it, what I brought to you in terms of the gospel, well, you know, you kind of owe a few things to me. So here's what I want you to do. Treat him like a brother. In a sense, he almost sweeps away the institution of slavery in the way he wants Philemon to treat Onesimus. So he's dealing with these divides. Now the next divide. Take a look at that one. Ooh. Male and female. We joke a lot about differences, don't we? But for some, and maybe for some here, you live with a little bit of animosity toward your brother or sister. You can't help the feeling that somehow, because they are who they are, that they feel like they're just a little bit better. The choices that are made always default someplace. It doesn't feel like a partnership. It doesn't feel like peers. This too is where the Prince of Peace comes to speak to our need. We are meant to complement and bless each other. The differences that are there are meant not to be a source of animosity, but a source of blessing. Let's go back to the Old Testament concept of shalom. It means a sense of completeness, a sense of harmony. When you have Old Testament shalom within the heart of the Christian, you sense, in my mate, I see what completes me. I am not what I could be without them. This is what our peacemaker offers to help us do. This is what the peacemaker begins to speak into our lives. Christ is the one who makes this possible. And he left someone as a replacement who gives us the power to carry this out. Let's take a look at what he says in Galatians. So I say, live by the Spirit. That's a big concept there. We're going to learn what living by the Spirit really means. So I say, live by the Spirit, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Being led by the Spirit, you don't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Living by the Spirit, that means kind of being in step with what the Spirit is saying. It's pausing when that word is on your lips and you say, okay, you don't want me to say that. Probably not a good idea. The acts of the sinful nature, and here's another example, like I say, it may have been true of the Gentiles' former lives, but it's one of those areas where he kind of sneaks up on them. Talks about these horrible things: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord. Discord? Look at that list. Discord. Where it's kind of sliced in there. Discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. Oh boy, now I'm kind of getting where I can just check off, not me, not me, not me. Dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. The idea here is that people given to this way of life outside of Christ, you know, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, nor should it be true of Christians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. He goes on, let's close here, this section, with just looking at verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. That's often where peace gets scuttled again. So that is how God makes it possible. It's through Christ, and Christ's replacement gives us the strength. If we live by the Spirit, then we will not only experience peace, but we can actually promote peaceable living. How it began? Let's take a look at that. You find it, for example, in John's Gospel. You find it also in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and Acts 1 and 2. And these texts all talk about that upper room experience where the day after Christ died, his followers gathered together. We know that there was a lot of fear among them. They were gathered there because they had no idea what was going to happen. They were worried about being persecuted and maybe even executed as Jesus was. They could be next in line. So there was a lot of confusion. What had actually happened? Had his body been taken someplace? Was he really alive? It seems that there was some disagreement about them, about that truth. Some women were convinced they'd seen him, but the disciples had a hard time believing that story. And even when two others came back from Emmaus and said they'd actually had dinner with him, the 11 still doubted. And then there was the matter of what they should do next. What should they do? Should we pack up and go home? Should we go back to our jobs, our fishing nets, and tax collecting booth? Or do we carry on with our mission? But exactly what is our mission if Jesus isn't here? Now that he's gone, who's in charge? So there was a troubled crew of Christians in that upper room on this great day. Well, now they could have done what a lot of us do, a lot of churches do, in time of conflict and controversy. They could have had a business meeting. They could have developed an ad hoc committee, to study this issue. What should we do? Maybe we should form a subcommittee to investigate this empty tomb. They could have drafted a new mission for the church. But there was really only one thing that brought peace to their troubled hearts and their relationships. It was the appearance of their Savior, Jesus, in that room. And he began with the words, peace. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." I hope you don't hear that as something like, "Hey, how you doing? Hello." It's nothing like that. It would have had that full-featured tone to it, that shalom, peace. You don't have to be afraid anymore. We're going to go through this together. There will be a thoroughgoing healing. And you'll move on with a sense of purpose. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." You see how many of their questions are answered in those few sentences? I'm here. I'm with you. And guess what? The mission's still on. That's how it began. And here's how it's meant to continue. In Romans, it says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Now, just so that we understand the meaning of this, it could be kind of complicated, but what do you think it means when it says live at peace with everyone? Everyone. That's what it means, just everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. It's not too deep here. It's pretty simple. Our mission, part of our mission is this, as his peacemakers, as peaceable, peace-filled people living peaceable lives, that we are to live at peace with everyone that we can and make every effort that we can to live at peace. That's how it's meant to continue. It goes on. Peace is a gift from God to us. It is a gift that we are meant to live in and with others and enjoy. Gillian Ross has captured a beautiful work that I've just put up here. The artwork is actually entitled Peace Together. It's a collage of different fabrics and shapes arranged to portray a body in the shape of the cross and to portray to Christians something that they could never be on their own. It is a whole body. She writes, "We have all been created by God, each different and unique, but as his people, we have something in common. We are one body called to peace, to live in peace. And to live in peace, we need to learn to fit together. This involves finding our place, being understanding, learning to give and take a bit at the edges." I don't know how, have you ever been frustrated by a puzzle that's so tight you can't actually, I mean, you have to really muscle the pieces in and you almost have to work the edges so it will actually snap together. And I think that's a beautiful picture of some things that we have to learn to be a little flexible at the edges to support peace. If you look closely, you'll see here that the ministry of the Spirit is also depicted in this. It's very hard. I wish I had a kind of a better copy of this, but up in the top left is a dove, and that's to depict the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That we've already talked about, God's power, God's agent that creates peace in us. Over on the left, there's a music sign. When we live at peace, that's part of the music that's played, you might say. When we live at peace with each other, it's part of what makes the body of Christ sound good to people. Over in the far, on the bottom, is a picture of a crown, and signifying that Christ is our King, the one who we look to as our source for peace. And then a little further up, it's a little difficult to see that part, but that part has to do with fellowship, that we our fellowship with each other. It's a group of people gathered together, that our fellowship has to do with finding our place in the body of Christ, and it has to do with the peace that the Holy Spirit gives us. Over here on the left is also a picture of people gathered around Christ, our fellowship gathered around Christ, centered in Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, gives us peace. So it's a beautiful picture, really, of how peace, how God works. I really appreciate this artist's work at trying to depict what we're really finding in our message here this morning. Here is, again, what she said. We've been created by God, each different and unique, but as his people, we have something in common. We are one body, called to peace, to live in peace. We need to learn to fit together, and this means finding our place, being understanding, and learning to give and take a bit at the edges. Where will that be lived out? It will be lived out as husbands and wives. I've challenged you a little bit about this issue. Christ came to bring peace between humanity in terms of male and female. Are you living with each other in a way that reflects that gift that Christ is giving you? Pulling rank is one thing that just tends to just destroy the sense of peace. There are more relational ways to go about it than pulling rank. Children, you too have a calling from God to live at peace with your parents. Now, there are ways that you try to get what you want, and I can think of a few of them, pouting, grumping, talking really loudly and rudely. These are ways I'm acquainted with those, not only as a parent, but I did that when I was your age. It isn't necessary. It doesn't have to be that way. There are more peaceable ways of getting what you want communicated to your parents. It doesn't have to go that way. You can do this just like your parents. I'm challenging them to do, to live peaceably and understanding with you as well. It can happen at work. Always, it seems like at work, there's somebody in the workplace that just rubs you the wrong way. This is the great challenge of living at peace with other people. Sometimes, man, it's neighbors. Neighbors can be tough. I remember one time, a neighbor was coming over complaining that our dog was barking all the time. Barking. When you're gone, that dog barks and barks and barks. And we said, you know what? We really think it's the dogs behind us. There were some very vocal pit bulls behind us. And we said, we really think that's who it was. No, I think it's your dog. I think it's your dog. And about the third time that she came over, we thought, well, we're going to have to do something. And we went radical. There's a little surgery you can do on the vocal cords of a dog that takes care of the barking. And that was hard for us to do. It was expensive. And we did not like having to do that. But for her sake, we said, we'll do that. About a week later, she came over and she said, what did you do to your dog? She said, I went out and I saw him just give a couple of little woofs at these other dogs as they came running out to the fence. And it's not your dog that's been making all the noise. We said, we did this because we wanted to be a good neighbor to you. Now, we didn't have to do that. We had our rights. But we could do that. Sometimes it's this sticky stuff with neighbors that we have to live out. You know, the troubled people next door or across the street. That's where peace is to be lived out as well. Let's pray. And as we begin this time of communion with the Lord, let's just bow our hearts. And want to introduce for those of you who may be here for the first time, that we're just going to take a few moments to direct our hearts quietly to God, to deepen our personal relationship with God. This is a time of prayerful focus. Would you join us in that? And if there is someone who really feels impressed to stand and share something that God is speaking to them, we'll have a microphone up here at the front. Oh, Heavenly Father, come and work in our hearts. We know that many times we've failed to treasure this gift that you want to give us, both personally. We have left off leaving with you those things that we need to leave in your hands, and we suffer without peace in our souls because of it. We know that relationally, we are sometimes proud, and we don't want to take the steps toward peace that we need to. Forgive us, we pray. Come and teach us our lot in you, the heritage that you want to give us, and teach us how, yoked with your Holy Spirit, we can live as your peaceable people.